Welcome again to all of those who just came in recently. Welcome to Decided Church. So glad that you're here. Good to see you and you, David. Good to see all you guys there in the back. Thanks for coming. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the last chapter and it's the last part of this part one, Bodyguard. Of course, we're going to go through 2 Timothy as well, but we're going to worry about that after Easter. So this is kind of a finale. But before I get there, how many of you like Chinese food? Wow, that's pretty much everybody. Okay. That was question one. Question number two is, how many of you are cat lovers? Okay, the problem is, the same people who said they loved Chinese food just raised their hands saying, I'm also a cat lover. So my question is, why go to the buffet if you can just cook your cat at home then? Because we all know, it's common knowledge that Chinese food, what it's made out of is kind of questionable, right? I mean, chicken is not gray and chewy. We all know that. It's just not. So, you couldn't pay me to go to a Chinese restaurant. I don't like Chinese food because I don't really like to think about eating cats and dogs and stuff like that, primarily. But I like the noodles. I do like lo mein. I like the noodles. That's okay. All the veggies mixed in. I could do that. But if you do find me at a Chinese restaurant of some sort, I'm really only there for one thing. Let's be honest. It's the fortune cookies. It is. I love fortune cookies. I mean, I don't know why they just don't make the buffet with different flavors of fortune cookies and different colors, like a rainbow row of fortune cookies. Because I love, I mean, who doesn't like, the Chinese proverb inside, whatever it is, like, your lucky numbers are, right? I love Chinese proverbs. They're so cool. And who knows, like, we say China, what is a proverb anyway? Somebody help me out. What's a proverb? Like, why do we, anybody know? Like, how would you define the word proverb? What makes something a proverb? A word of wisdom, yeah, because it's usually simple but profound, right? It's usually like common knowledge, but on the flip side, it's like kind of deep too sometimes. Some of them are just stupid, but some of them are kind of rude too, right? But some of them are also kind of funny. But most of them, generally speaking, a proverb is something that's concise. It's not very long. It's concise and simple, yet profound. So I brought a few Chinese proverbs, some of my favorites. So you can do that thing. I don't have mine working yet, but it will soon. But the first one is, you learn from your mistakes. You will learn a lot today. Your shoes will make you happy today. I like that. That's for all the ladies and me. But I like shoes. I've got green shoelaces on. If anybody cares to know, they match my green shorts. So, you already know the answers to the questions lingering inside your head. I can hear Amber saying that. Like, you already know the answers, like in some spooky type of way. I love the fourth one. You love Chinese food. Like, duh. Most of the people there at the Chinese place are already going to know that. And then the last one's my favorite. You're about to become $8.95 poor. $6.95 if you had the buffet. It's like, yeah, no kidding. But I love a good proverb. So the reason why I'm talking about Chinese food and proverbs, you ask yourself, what does that have to do with 1 Timothy chapter 6? I don't know. I'm just trying to think of something cool to start. No. But thank you for asking, because I was getting lost too a little bit. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I like to call it Paul's proverb, because it's packed full of information. It's almost like Paul shifts into high gear and he's trying to just like throw out tons of information to Timothy real quick, concise one-liners. Because Paul, think about this, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, did he know there was going to be a 2 Timothy? He didn't know that. He didn't know that he was going to write another letter to Timothy. For all he knew, this was it. These were his final words to Timothy. And so he wanted to make sure that he communicated his heart. He wanted to make sure that he communicated all of his feelings inside to get him out there, even if it didn't come out eloquently or it didn't come out in a nice paragraph. He just wants to throw out this information to Timothy, make sure he gets it. And the other reason I call this Paul's proverb is because a lot of the truths we cover tonight have parallel verses in Proverbs. It's like Paul read the book of Proverbs, and then he was like, okay, I'm going to draft 1 Timothy 6 now. I have a feeling like if Paul and King Solomon had a conversation, and King Solomon was like, Paul, you know, would you like to write? I know you're like, you wrote most of the New Testament. Would you like to write a proverb for me? I'll stick it in here at the back, like an appendix. If you would like to write a proverb, you may. I'll let you do that because you're a really good writer and, you know, you wrote most of the, more than me, you know what I'm saying? So I'll let you write a proverb, bro. So Paul writes this proverb. It's 1 Timothy 6, and it wound up in Timothy rather than Proverbs. But it really is a proverb. So that being said, I want to start, as we know, we'll cover verses 1 and 2 last week because it kind of fell in his neck of the woods. But this one, so we're going to start at the end of verse 2, and it says this, teach and urge these things. So here we go. He's doing this proverb. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce what? Envy. What's the second word? Dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. All right. Before we dissect this and get into it, hey, Amber, I was talking about you while you were gone. Before we get into that, I just want to recap really quickly because this is the last one before we go into Excited at Decided, and then we have Easter Sunday, and who knows, you know, where we'll be come April 12th, right? So I want to do a recap. We're here in chapter 6, and we find the last two ways that Paul gives us to guard the body, right? We're talking about bodyguard. And we've said that's a play on words because literally Paul is talking about guarding the body of Christ. We're guarding the church. And so Paul gives us in chapter 6 the last two ways. So far, though, we have covered 9. So there's 11 total found in 1 Timothy. The 9 that we've covered so far, just as a recap, I'm just going to throw these out here really quick. Guard the body by guarding yourself. That was week 1. Guard the body by knowing what you're guarding. We talked about the doctrines of the gospel. Guard the body by sharing your testimony. Guard the body by praying for peace. Federal, state level, local government officials, church leaders, people in influence. Guard the body by choosing godly leaders. And that was when we were talking about qualifications for a bishop. Number 6, guard the body by being an example of the body. We talked about that the week before St. Paddy's. Guard the body by faithfully confronting sin in other members. This is last week with Will. Guard the body by fulfilling the church's social mandates, which is elders, which is widows and orphans. Guard the body by finding the correct state of mind. Okay, so those are the 9. The 2 we have left are as follows. Guard the body against immature dissension. And then number 2, guard the body against discontent desire. So let's do the first one first, because that makes sense. Guard the body against immature dissension. Who knows what the word dissension means? It's like a $5 word, but it basically means something pretty easy to understand. Any takers? Dissension? Sue? Division is good. I like that. Division is good. Another good word that's disagreement. Discord is another Bible word. Just kind of factions, controversy. And so specifically, we're warned against immature dissension. So this is dissension. These are arguments. These are controversies that are immature. In other words, they have no place. We shouldn't be talking about these things, in other words. We should be past this. And so what Paul is talking about is people who have been creeping in to the church, believers, no doubt, believers, those who know God. But he's saying these are the kind of people who love to argue. They love to just bring up controversy. They love to whisper here and gossip over there and spread suspicions, like the passage says. Spread things. Spread rumors. Start things. And you have to keep in mind, You see that this church at Ephesus is a young church. Paul had come in, given them the gospel. They received salvation. Timothy has come as a pastor, intern, evangelist. He's there. He's filling the role. He's young. The church is young. Paul gave him the gospel. Timothy's here trying to lay the doctrines, trying to lay the groundwork. And he's saying, Timothy, I need to warn you against something. Don't let people come in and spread stuff. Don't let people come in just to talk. Don't let people come in who have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Why? Because they produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. That's not what you want in a young church, right? That's not what you want in any church, young or old or in between. And then he goes on to say, listen, the people that get caught up with this are depraved in mind and depraved of truth. In other words, they're immature. They haven't grown to the point where they can see through the crap, if you will, and find out what is truly doctrinal and what is truly just petty. And then he says, these kind of people imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So a few quick points about this. Guard the body against immature dissension. Those who love to argue love themselves. Everybody knows that. You find somebody who loves to argue, it's usually because they're not really so much concerned about your side of the argument. They just love themselves. They love to argue. They love to hear themselves talk. Right? Those who love to argue are immature believers. We see that in the passage. And those who fall for it are immature believers as well. These people think that godliness is it's like a means of propping themselves up over other people. They like to sit and they like to study and they like to soak a bunch of information. They take one thing here and one thing over there and one thing up here and they kind of put it together and then they go on this rant about you're wrong, I'm right, this is why, blah, blah, blah. It's just immature. It's immaturity. It's an unhealthy craving for controversy. I had a perfect example of this last weekend, actually, by somebody who doesn't go to this church, so don't look around, they're not here, they don't go here. But it's a great guy, he's a believer, I love him. But he came in, we were getting ready for St. Paddy's Day, and just out of the blue, he's like, why do you think church exists anyway? You know, like a visitor, somebody who doesn't know the Lord should come in and they should have no idea what you're talking about. It should be completely over their heads because you're supposed to preach to the believers. And, you know, it's just, he went from there and then he started bashing youth group. He was like, you know, one thing I really like about this church is that you don't have a youth group. And I was like, oh boy, he doesn't know that we're starting one in like a week. And he was like, yeah, because youth groups, you know, they don't really have a place. You know, youth groups should never replace. And it's just like, and he was trying to stir stuff up. I didn't ask him any questions about these topics. I didn't lead into them. It's just like he was like, you know, had that card in his back pocket just waiting to like flip it out and be like, hey, what do you think about this? You know? An unhealthy craving for controversy. There was no point to his conversation. There was no point to start an argument over it. I ended up just running away saying, I think that you should talk to Will. I think that's what I said. So I was like, yeah, that's cool. I'm like, I'm not the one in Bible college, so there's your guy. But anyway, point of it is, guard the body. It's my responsibility, and it is your responsibility if you're sitting here. We are to guard the body against immature dissension. Immature discord. The parallel proverb to this is, I'm having trouble with my little thingy here. You might have to do it tonight, Tyson. The parallel proverb to this is found in Proverbs chapter 6. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, and perverted heart devises evil. Continually sowing what? What's the word? Discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. I skipped a few. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and what's the last one? Altogether, one who sows discord among brothers. It's an abomination to God. We can't take this lightly. I mean, it's cute to a point, But when something that God hates, and then he repeats himself and he says, actually, scratch hate, abomination instead. Yeah, I like that word better. He's like, people that sow discord in my church that I have purchased with my blood, people that just wiggle their way in and like to create controversy and whisper and start rumors and spread gossip, yeah, I hate them and they're an abomination to me. Pretty strong words. Guard the body against immature dissension. Well, he goes on, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a transition verse. He puts in here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So let's stop there, because he had just finished saying these people, they use godliness. They just use it. To them, it's just a step stool. They're not really interested in being godly. They're not interested in actually knowing God, like we said in week one. These are the kind of people who are more interested in knowing a lot of stuff about God than knowing him. So these people are using godliness as a step stool to lord over people. And they're using it as a means of gain, gaining authority, gaining respect, gaining power over others. That's what they're after. Because really, like the verse said, they're puffed up with conceit. They're just full of themselves at the end of the day. But Paul's saying, you know what is a means of gain? Not godliness in and of itself with a means of propping yourself up, but godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And so he switches gears here, and he's talking about guard the body against immature dissension, but also guard the body against discontent desires. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Guard the body with discontent desires. You've heard this phrase, if you've grown up around church, you can't take it with you. Maybe your granny used to say that to you or something. But I've heard that phrase growing up all my life. You can't take it with you. The point of that phrase is what this verse is saying. What did you come into? When Donovan was born, he didn't have nothing to his name but a birthday suit. You know what I mean? And this verse is saying that's the way you come in. That's also the way you go out. You don't take anything with you. All the stuff and the material possessions that we worry over and envy over so much is really pointless. Like we are stressing out so much about the next thing, more stuff, the next job, the next pay raise, the upgrades. You can't take it with you. Let me throw a little bit of revelation knowledge on you. Do you know that after... Well, we don't really know when, but there's coming a point where we're going, if you are a believer, if you've placed your faith in the sacrifice of Christ for you, and you have eternal life, there's coming a time where the Bible says we are going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. He's going to come for us. We're going to be caught up, and guess what he does with this entire planet known as Earth? Does anybody know how he destroys it? By fire. This whole place is going to go up in flames. So while you're sweating over getting the next upgrade or the next outfit, that outfit and that upgrade are going to literally be sweating when it's burned up in flames. So why worry about it? Why? Why desire to be rich? Many of you know that me and the wife are about to start building a new house. And throughout this whole process, talking to different builders and different contractors, one thing I've learned is they love to like lure you in with the price tag, right? And when they've got you with the price that you've said, okay, this is my budget, I'm not going over this, they're like, okay, cool. Like, we're here to help you with that. Yeah, right. They get you in with that budget, and then they try to start selling you on stuff like, you know, that vanity in the master is great, but what about a double vanity? You know, your hardwoods could extend down the whole hallway. Or they're like, you know, it's nice to have, you know, like the double French doors, but what if you just had a whole wall of windows? And it's like, guys, like literally, and it's just the back and forth. Like me and Alyssa, we sit there and we have to filter through, okay, what do we really need? What are we going to be thankful that we did for the long run? And then what are the things that we really just, it's extravagant. Cut it out. We don't need that. Save here, save there, because we're trying to pinch the dollars, but also we're trying to have a quality home because we're really not planning on moving anywhere. This is going to be forever. So, but it gives you a funny perspective on things when you read passages like this and you're trying to build a house, a nice house, and it's like really, you know, at the end of the day, it's going to go up in flames. Really, truly. And so that's why Paul is saying, don't desire to be rich. Don't fall into that temptation, because you're going to hurt yourself over and over and over again, uselessly. Because I'm telling you, if you have food and clothing, be content. If you have food and clothing, be content. Elsewhere, Paul says, I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Sorry, I was throwing a little King James at you. I'm sorry. That's just what I was raised on. So if, you know, when I go into quoting mode, King James comes out. It's just, sorry. 1611, brother. If it's not 1611, you ain't saved. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. But what was I saying? I've learned in whatever state I am therewith. And this is coming from the man, remember. This is coming from Paul, who was shipwrecked, who was thrown into prison, who was beaten, who was snake bitten, who had a thorn in the flesh. It was probably his bad eyesight. This is a guy who probably had it worse off than you are. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be content. If I have food and clothing, I'm going to be content. And anybody who knows Jim knows that I like clothes and I like shoes. But Paul is saying, don't obsess over these things. Don't guard the body against, what was the point? Guard the body against discontent desires. It's true. You have to guard the body. Because, man, you can, like he goes on to say at the end here, some people who get so caught up with this, with, you know, this lifestyle. And hey, if anybody's going to get caught up with it, it's us. We're young. We live in a technology-driven society, so there's always, you know, the 2.0 coming out. We have to have it. It's the next upgrade. But Paul's saying, look, some people get so obsessed with this lifestyle of material possessions that they have actually walked away from the faith. You can be so obsessed with things. You can be so caught up with the next thing and more money. Let me tell you something. If your mindset is all about how can I make more money, how can I get to the next level at my job, how can I make more to get more, then you are in contradiction with this passage and you're not living right. You are supposed to be content with what you have. Content. Contentment. Say that word with me. Contentment. Okay? That means if you're envious or jealous or wanting something that you don't have, you're not content. And the Bible says, be content. Let me show you the... actually, I keep going to my phone, but you have to do it, Tyson. The parallel proverb, like I said, this is Paul's proverb. King Solomon says it this way, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Proverbs 16:8. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. In other words, Paul's saying, don't trust in your riches. Honestly, you didn't do anything to get them. The Lord blessed you. Let's be honest here. And then second of all, it's better just to have a little bit, David, and have good character than to have tons and tons of stuff, the nice lawn, the 2.0 upgrade, the money in the bank, stacks on stacks on stacks, and be a crooked person. Not just not be a good person, be unjust. I know We're taking our medicine tonight. Nobody likes it, but it makes us better, so we all have to take the medicine. All right, those are the two things. That was 10 and 11. Guard the body against immature dissension. Guard the body against discontent desires. Oh, by the way, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's kind of, that verse transcends the Bible, you know what I mean? Even if you're not a Bible reader or even a Christian, you know that verse, you've heard it. Because the love of money is not bad. Don't misunderstand Paul. Money's not bad. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's like a poison or a drug. Once you get some, it's nice, but then you crave more until you reach that high and then you need more. You understand what I'm saying. It blinds you to the blessings all around you. So then he goes into a personal application. He says to Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the dissension. Flee the discontent desires. What are you supposed to be after, Timothy? What should you be running after, chasing, striving for? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Does it remind anybody of a certain chapter in Romans? Reminds me of Romans 12. It reminds me of the works of outdoing. Paul says, Timothy, you need to be busy about outdoing. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you make good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, don't misunderstand this verse. Paul is not saying to Timothy, take hold of eternal life as if you need to work for it. In other words, it's something to attain. What Paul is saying is you need to work it out. You're up here preaching about these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. Now it's time to live it out. Practice what you preach. Take hold of the eternal life. In other words, don't just preach about it. Don't just say it from the pulpit, Timothy. You need to live it out. You need to be an example of it in your congregation, in your body. Take hold of that eternal life. Paul says it in a different way somewhere else. Work out your own salvation. Doesn't mean work for. It means work it out. So, that was the personal application for Timothy as Paul is closing his letter. He's given all these kinds of warnings, instructions. He's saying, Timothy, you need to be busy about outdoing. The parallel proverb for this is 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. In other words, your character is on the line, Timothy. It's your character. Guard the body against dissension. Guard the body and yourself against discontent desires. And worry about you. How are you living out your salvation? How are you living out your eternal life? Are you manifesting the steadfastness, the godliness, the faith, the love? Where are your works of outdoing? And then, to close, we have to talk about it. He comes back around to it here at the end of the chapter. He goes back to money. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. I'm going to do it by asking a question. What is the biblical perspective on money? What does the Bible say about money? What is this passage, this chunk of Scripture saying to us about money? If you're a believer and you're a Christian, how are you supposed to handle your money? And I want you to hear me before I even start, because what I don't want you to do is get offended by my words and not hear my heart. I'm not going to talk about money for the next 5 minutes so that Decided Church can drain you. I don't really care, honestly. Look around. God's going to provide for this church one way or the other. So I don't really care about your money. I'm not saying this stuff to get more dollars in the box back there, because I honestly really could care less. I'm going to say these things because I want you not to miss out on the blessings that you could have. I really honestly believe that. So what is the biblical perspective on money? Well, number one, to be rich is a blessing from God. There are rich people that they're not sinners just because they have money. Having money is a great blessing from God. You can do things to help people with it. Wait, what did I just say? You can do things to help people with it. It's a blessing from God. You didn't earn it. Number two, from this passage, we can see that riches are not an exemption slip from service. Money is not an exemption slip from service. What does the passage say? They need to be hardworking, they need to share, they need to give generously. They need to have hardworking, they need to be rich in good deeds, good works, they need to be generous and ready to share. Just because you can finance doesn't mean that you don't need to volunteer. You know what I mean? Just because you can finance, let's just take a ministry of this church, GACO, our big thing coming up in the summertime where we have basically a big block party outside all day. Just because you can finance the whole thing doesn't mean that you don't need to grill the burgers and help serve and clean up afterwards. That's what Paul is saying is. There are people who use money as an excuse not to get down and dirty, not to work like the rest of us. You know what I mean? And Paul is saying money is not and your exemption slip to get out of serving. Yeah, you can have the money, but you also need to be rich not only in the money, but in the good works. You need to be generous and ready to share. One way I like to think of it is a biblical approach to money is to give and to live. Really, it's twofold. At the end of the day, as a believer, what should I do? What should Jim do with his money? What should David do with his money? God's given money for two reasons, to give and to live. To give and to live. And giving, by the way, is first. Giving is first. Living is second. Amen, hallelujah, brother. Living is second. Giving is first. Why? Why do I say that giving should be first? It's because, and this does not sound logical, but if you give to God first, of the first fruits of all that you have received, you will have more than if you didn't. And I can prove that from the Bible. If you give to God first from your first fruits, you will have more than if you didn't. It's true. I'll share some scripture with you in just a second. But when we talk about giving to God, if you've been around church for a while, they have this word called tithe. Tithe just simply means 10%. And so a lot of Christians base their giving around that principle of tithing. Well, tithing in and of itself, we're not going to put that down as a law on anybody because we believe that we're in the age of grace. So honestly, I don't really care what percentage you go by to give to God as long as you're giving to Him. I think tithing, honestly, in my opinion, is a good starting point. I don't think, as a believer, you should be thinking, oh man, let me do my pie chart, my little budget. Okay, what's left over? Okay, 2 or 3%, I'll give that. That's not giving first. That's giving after you live. That's living, then giving. But the Bible says you need to give, then live. So, if I'm a Christian, I'm thinking, okay, tithing is all over the Old Testament. I'm sure it's not a bad place to start. Let's start with 10% and work up from there. I know a pastor who gives 90% and lives off of 10, and he's not a millionaire. Why does he do that? Because he really believes, he's bought into this idea that if you give first, you will have more than if you didn't. I can just speak from personal experience. I was raised in a Christian home, so by the time I made dollar number one, I gave a dime to God. You know what I'm saying? Like it wasn't even an option. You put the dime in the plate if you got a dollar. If you got $10, a dollar goes in. If you got $100, $10 goes in. I was raised, it's ingrained in me to tithe, 10%. And I've carried that over into my married life. It wasn't a big to-do for me and my wife when we got married because it was just common sense. Of course, we would want God's blessing. We don't want to miss out on a bunch of good stuff just because we're too worried about, giving, X amount of dollars. So we just decided we're going to give at least 10%, if not more. And I'll tell you here, I'm not trying to, don't misunderstand me, I'm not trying to flaunt myself or parade my possessions, because honestly, I don't really have a lot. But we have never wanted for anything. There's not one thing that Alyssa and I have wanted or needed and could not afford. Never have we ever had an argument about money. Why is that? Why can I say that? Because we give to God first. And we believe in faith that if we give to Him first, He's going to take care of the rest. You give before you live. And by the way, when we're talking about giving, when you look at your paycheck, you need to look at gross amount, not net. Why are we giving to God off the gross? Because God deserves first fruits. Before Uncle Sam gets his percentage, God should get His. I'm sorry if you don't like it. That's just... And you're not going to find a verse about this in the Bible either, okay? You're not. But I'm just telling you from my heart as a pastor and living from experience, you should give off of your gross income, not your net. You should. Because God deserves the first fruits. It's the principle. You can find that in the Bible everywhere. God deserves the first fruits. And guess what? When we're talking about this, it transcends just money. Time, your talents, your abilities, your God-given gifts, everything God has given to you, He deserves the first fruits from. But here, we're talking about money. So give first, and then live. Just one more thing about giving to God first. If you practice this in your life, you're going to receive more blessings and more, I don't know what to call them, God moments. If you don't choose to live this way, fine. You know what? Fine. If you don't want to give to God first, then fine. I'm just telling you because I wouldn't want to miss out. Having lived in a personal relationship with God for this long, I would not have wanted to miss out on all the blessings that have come my way because I gave to God of my gross income first. You are missing out on God's blessing on your life. Oh, by the way, tell me how two people, and I'm not, again, hear my heart, not my words. I know it's hard to do. It doesn't make sense, really. But how are two people, think about this logically. Me and the wife, where do we work? We work at Chick-fil-A. And we're about to build almost a 3,000 square foot home, and we're able to afford it. How is that even possible? Think about it. I mean, this is good. This is not just a home like we live in now. Most of you have been to the trailer that we live in now. This is a nice home that we're about to build. And we're able to afford it, and it's within our budget. Why? The only reason I believe that we're able to do this, the only reason that I believe Alyssa and I even have the finances in order to build a house on our land is because we have chosen at an early age that we would never go back on this principle that we're going to give to God first of our first fruits. And God blesses that. And that's how, I mean, this is one of those areas that even really seasoned Christians are just stubborn on. They don't want to give up their finances to God. They want to budget it off and pie chart and pie, and they would worry so much. And I'm saying most of your money issues would be resolved if you just gave to God first. When I hear Christians talking about, oh man, I don't have enough money for this and for that, I'm thinking, when's the last time they tithe? Because if they're giving to God, I've never had to worry about money. It's quiet in here, but it's just Bible. I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize. I just said I'm sorry. Touche. Give to God and then live. Then, once you've given to God, then you can take care of the necessities of life, bills, savings, investments. None of those things are bad. I think we should be wise stewards. I think we should, if you have money to invest, I believe you should invest it. If you have money to save, I believe you should save it. You should have a pie chart. You should have a budget. Absolutely. I'm just saying all of those things in the wrong order can cause you more trouble than they're worth. If you just give to God, if you just learn to give to God, then your pie chart's going to take care of itself. Your budget's going to take care of yourself. You're always going to be in the green, no red. It's just, Dave Ramsey can coach you away, but if you're not giving to God first, none of his stuff is going to help you. And then let me give you the parallel proverb for this. I love this verse. This is exactly what I'm talking about. One who gives freely, yet grows what? All the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And I know it doesn't make any logical sense. How do I make more money if I'm giving it away? I don't know. It's a God thing. It's you have to take this by faith, just like you received salvation. I'm sorry, but believing that when you die you're going to get to some pearly mansion in the middle of nowhere is a lot harder to believe than if you get to God, 10% he's going to take care of your finances. But so many of us here are believing that when we die we're going to appear in this magical place and have a mansion named after us and walk on gold streets because Jesus saved us on a cross, but we won't trust him with our $10 bill. It takes more faith to believe in salvation than to believe that God will take care of your finances if you give to him. One who gives freely will grow all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters. You guys have seen the illustration. I'm sorry, I do it all the time. I don't finish my sentences. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Some of us are holding our penny so tight, so tightly, we've got our fist clenched so tight, we won't give God just the penny. When he's saying, if you'll just open your hand and let me have the penny, I'll dump a whole piggy bank of pennies on you. You know what I'm saying? Some of us won't give to God our finances. We won't give the 10%. Whatever. And I'm saying 10% because that's what I'm used to. 5%, 2%, whatever you want to say. I'm just saying 10%. Saying it, but I'm not saying it. Some of us are holding that so tight, so tightly, and we're missing out. We're in line here with other Christians who have their hand open, and we're like, dude, they've got like mounds of pennies all around them. It's just like they're almost engulfed in money and like pennies and stuff. Where's my, like, why don't I have a pile of pennies? It's because you're holding on to one penny so tight, and it doesn't make any sense. Why hold on so tight when God owns the bank? You know what I mean? He owns everything. He made everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills. And then Paul closes back with the thesis that we started with, O Timothy, guard the deposit I entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So in closing, we'll just shut the PowerPoint down. We're talking about guarding the body. We're talking about these 11 things that we need to be on guard for. Specifically tonight, guard against immature dissension and discontent desires. As the church, as the body, we are the called out ones. We are the light supposed to be shining like a city on a hill. Why do we guard the body? Why do we study these things through the book of Timothy? Why do we preach them to you from the pulpit? It's because the church is God's method of sharing salvation with the world. The church is God's method of bringing the lost home. We look around, the people on either side of you, we are the method that God has chosen to preserve truth, to preserve the gospel, to spread it like wildfire all over the world. Sure, he could have written in the sky. He could have continued the judges or the kings. But no, he switched gears and he bought the church with his own blood. He died for it. He bought us with a high price. Why? Because he loves us. He adores us. and we're His own. We're His sons and daughters. And He wants us to guard this deposit. We talked about deposit. What are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel first and foremost. The precious news that Jesus has paid the price for all of us to enter into a relationship with the holy, righteous God. We have that truth, and we're the ones called to share it, to spread it. We're the ones called to guard these doctrines, these body of beliefs that Jesus Christ is God, that He's come in the flesh, that He was born of a virgin, that He died the sacrificial death, that He's coming again someday for us. We protect these truths. We guard the gospel. Because we are the method chosen. And that I say not to get you discouraged, but to impress upon you, wow, this is a privilege. Really, this is an honor. That God could have, just like we sang earlier in the song before we preached, that God knows our past, He knows our future, yet still he chose us. That His voice made everything we see, yet He called us by name. We're the called out ones. And as a pastor, and just as your fellow brother in Christ, that makes me feel so humbled that God knew my sin, He knew my faults, my failures, all the things that I've ever done wrong, and even the things that I'm going to do wrong that I haven't done yet. He knows all of that garbage, yet He still chose me. It's a powerful thought that He would set His vast affection upon me. And as His church, I can't help but think tonight, I wonder if you really know how much you're loved by God. Think about all the stuff that you've ever done. Think about where you came from and where He's brought you to. And tell me if that doesn't affect you. Tell me if that doesn't stir up in your heart an attitude of service, an attitude of love, an attitude of, man, I've got to do something. I've got to give back. And so as His church, that's what we're called to. We're called to outdo. We're called to guard this body, this precious thing that God has bought with His own blood. And so I encourage you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we pray, as we wrap up this part one of this series, Bodyguard, let me just ask a question. Do you really know God? You can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You can even go to Bible college and you can know a lot about God. But do you know God? Because if you knew Him, like I really know Him, then it would take care of so many of these things we're to guard against. Like tonight, we talked about guarding against dissension, guarding against discontent desires. If you really know God, not just know about Him, but if you know Him, how generous, how merciful, how loving He really is, how much that He is for you, He is on your side, then you're naturally going to be on guard in these different areas of your life. You're naturally going to hold the gospel dear. You're naturally going to spread it. You're naturally going to fight for these truths. Like Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Work out your salvation. Take hold on this eternal life. I encourage you as a church tonight, let's really strive to know God. Let's know Him. Let's walk deeper with Him. Let's come to Him, and just as we are, let's come to Him, lay everything down at His feet, thank Him for the salvation that's there. And let's go from that, let's walk from that cross, let's go from Calvary into a world that needs the salvation, that needs us to shine our light, that needs us to outdo, that needs us to display our love, our service, our genuineness to this world. God, I pray for everyone here that if they don't know you as Savior, tonight would be their night. God, I also pray for believers here, like myself, as we have walked through this series side by side, that we would learn to guard against these things, that we would also learn to know you. As Paul warned Timothy time and time again, don't just know about God, but really know him. Really, really know him. Do you know him? God, I pray that I would learn and desire to know you more. With everyone standing, just stand to your feet where you are. Let's come to him, just as the song we're about to sing says. Jesus, we come. Let's come to him. Let's do business with God. Maybe I touched in one or two areas that you need to give over to God. Your finances. Maybe you need to watch the way you talk and watch. You not need to have that unhealthy craving for argument and discord. Come, do business with God, and let's leave encouraged tonight, edified and unified as a body. In Jesus' name.